you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Some of you know that there's different types of sermons. The topical sermon is one that just takes a topic, doesn't necessarily explain a passage of Scripture like you would find in a couple of other styles. And this morning, that's what this is. This is purely topical. Now, some people think that topical messages are very shallow. Does that tell you anything this morning? But I think that sometimes if we allow a topical message, a topical sermon, to go deeper than being just shallow for ourselves, that it can be. Because sometimes in a topical message, we can ask some questions, and that's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to just simply ask questions, though, for the sake of asking questions, as some people are known to do. You know people like that? Sure you do, because you've done it in Sunday school. Just ask a question for the sake of asking a question. You know, those questions that have no answer, the question that has no meaning in life. Would Jesus still have changed the water into wine if Jacob would not have married Leah? You know, stuff like that. I want to ask us some questions this morning, though, that go beyond shallow questions. Now, they could remain shallow if we just brush them off. Actually, I have a number of questions to ask this morning based on two questions that are given in the passage of Scripture that I'll choose to read here in just a moment. These questions that are given in Scripture may not have and well, they don't have the same context in which we're going to look at them. But I believe it does give us a basis to ask some questions. So if you have your Bible open to John's Gospel, chapter 1, let's look at verse number 35 beginning. Would you stand with me this morning? Begin reading with verse number 35. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" Maybe we could paraphrase that a little bit by asking this question: what is it you want? What is it that you want? They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Father in heaven, as we've read your word this morning, I pray that you would open up to us some answers for ourselves within ourselves to these questions that are to be asked. Give us of your anointing, I pray, both in speaking as well as in hearing. And may thy blessing and presence continue to rest in our midst. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure what question is the foremost one. So let's just take the first one and use it for the title, because really that's what starts out the questioning for us. What seek you? What is it you want? Now the chronological order here of these two chapters in John give us the incidents taking place fairly quickly. John the Baptist is informing people that he is not the main one. He is only the forerunner of one to follow. One whose shoe latchets he's not able or even worthy to think about unlatching, loosening. He recognizes that the one to follow him is the main one, the Messiah. He it is who can baptize with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. John said, I only come to baptize with water. My only point is to point to him who is to come. And on the first day, whatever day it was, John sees Jesus and he declares that this is the one that I spoke of. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then the next day, he sees Jesus again and he reiterates. And then we find in the next chapter, on the third day, it's the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus began his ministry and miracles. It all happens in fairly rapid succession. But in the midst of what is taking place, the recognition is dawning on some people's minds and their hearts that this is the Messiah. Now, you and I of our generation and our belief, we may lose sight of the importance that ought to be placed in what is taking place here in the realization that this is Messiah. This is the one. Because we've always known, ever since childhood, that Jesus is the Savior, and we lose perhaps the magnitude of what is taking place here for these people to recognize who Jesus really is. Some have sought and longed for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, for their entire lives. And now he's apparently here. And John the Baptist introduces him to people that are standing around. And Scripture bears here that there are two of his disciples who have followed John faithfully, have helped John faithfully. And John is telling these two disciples, this is the one that I've been telling you about, that he is to come after me. He is preferred before me. He will increase and I will decrease. And these two, however many other people there were, but these two are so drawn into the tide of what is taking place, that Messiah has come, that they begin to follow Jesus. When you read this, you possibly just very quickly read through it and think that they just started to follow and go after him and they're with him. But a little closer examination might indicate that they were just watching from a little distance back. They were following. Maybe you could say that Jesus felt somebody following. You ever been that way? You thought somebody was following you? You thought somebody was watching you?
and you look around trying to figure out what it is, maybe you hear footsteps following you. No, none of you are familiar with it necessarily, but you walk down the dark city street, you can hear people walking when there's not anybody there. But these were following, and perhaps if you can imagine it, they were following at some distance, and Jesus had a feeling in his humanity that somebody was following him, and in his spirit he knew somebody was following him. Maybe he heard their footsteps, and he turned around, and he poses this question, "What is it that you want? What do you seek?" We don't have the answers necessarily to that question that would delve into the very depths of these two disciples' minds. But let's ask ourselves the question, what are we seeking? It's not hard for us to figure out that that question could be relevant for us even right here this morning. What are we seeking when we came to church today? Are we seeking just simply, and I realize that I may be speaking to some people that are caught in this today, maybe not last Sunday, maybe not next Sunday, but perhaps you are caught in just fulfilling duty by your attendance in church today. I'm not trying to be hard. There's times in the midst of the circumstances of our lives that's all the reason why we go to church on Sunday is simply because it's our duty, and we don't want somebody to think that we're messed up spiritually if we stay home. That may not always be bad, though, because just following duty means that we are attempting to be faithful. But let's just ask ourselves a deeper question there. What is it that we are seeking for when we came through the doors of the church and found our seat in this sanctuary? What is it that we're looking for? These two disciples ultimately were wanting to follow Jesus. They were wanting to find out some things about Christ. Is that the reason why we came to church this morning, to follow Jesus Christ? The reason why we came to church this morning, was it to hear God's voice? Was the reason why we came to church this morning so that we could bask in His presence, so that we could sense His nearness, so that we could feel His hand, so that we could understand what God is saying to us today? What is it that we seek for here in this place? The week has passed, a lot of water has gone under the bridge over the last 7 days. What have you done over the last 7 days? Where have you been? Let me ask you another question in relation to the last 7 days. What company have you kept? So having thought of the company that you keep or you have kept over the last 7 days, what is it that you were seeking in keeping that company? Maybe you don't understand what I mean. The friends that you have been with, the people you have spent time with, what were you seeking? What is the reason that you spent time with them? You say, well, that's a shallow question, is it? Is that really shallow? Because when we stop and really think about our time and all that we do and the company that we keep, what is it that we're seeking in that we spend time with the people we spend time with? Maybe you're not following me. Are you spending time with people for personal gain? Or are you spending time with people so that Jesus might be seen in your life? I can't answer that question for you. I may be able to discern a little bit in certain circumstances and think some things, but I still can't answer that question for you. Really, you're the only person that is able to answer the question, what are you seeking in the company that you keep? What are you seeking in the conversations that you hold? You know, that does ask us a little bit deeper of a question, doesn't it? Because what is the purpose of our speech? What is the purpose of our company? What is the purpose of our speech? I'm talking about just simply the last 7 days. As your mind goes back and what has taken place over the last few days, what about the conversations? No, there's nothing wrong with laughing. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with spending time with even sinners, conversing with sinners. But the bottom line is the motive. What are we seeking in doing so? What are you seeking in the affairs with which you have been occupied? I don't know where you've been. I know where I've been over the last week. Been here, hither and yon. A lot of water has been gone under the bridge, as it were. A lot of miles. A lot of things have taken place. What about the affairs in which you have been occupied? What are you seeking in those affairs? Or the works that you have practiced? You see, all these questions, there's just simply five of them that come under this category of what are we seeking? What is it that you want? They can be considered shallow today, but really it would take us to the depths if we would think about them and the meaning of them in the relationship of the context. As they are seeking Christ. Because that's the context. And so when you take the context of seeking Christ into all the affairs and all the functions and all the conversations and places and people that we touch in the midst of our lives, you see that context places a new context in all that we do. What do you seek? What is it that you want? Is it the salvation of souls? First of all, you have to be concerned about your own soul. There's some people, I'm afraid, that go to church on a regular basis that are only concerned about feeling better. Maybe you've been there. I have. Prayed until I felt better. Rather than praying clear through. And knowing and having a fullness of his understanding. What is it that you seek? Is it that souls, people, neighbors would be edified, strengthened, encouraged, blessed? The good of Christ's church? The glory of God. Is that what we seek in all of these affairs and all of these things that we do? Is that the context? We lift up Jesus Christ. Or is it, on the other hand, secular interest, personal pleasures, personal honors, personal profits, personal things? You know, there's a lot of things that we can point to and say that they are personal. Because we do them for ourselves. But while we are doing them for ourselves, if that is our only source or our only hope and our only pleasure in doing them, then why are we doing them? You see, Scripture tells us that we should do everything
to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ.
Everything that we do.
I've tried to teach my boys, first and foremost, when it comes time to take care of God's property, God's church, to do it to the best of our ability. But on the other hand, confession's good for the soul. I can take great pride in having a well-kept lawn at God's place. God's house. I can take great pride in that. Are you following where I'm going this morning? That in the midst of doing things for God, am I doing it for personal honor? Or am I really doing it for God's glory? That doesn't mean that we throw away personal pride in what we're doing for God, that we throw away the idea that we do it to the best of our ability because I'm afraid that I'm going to have pride issues. That's not the case at all. The case simply needs to be that what we do it with the best of our strength and the best of our abilities, and we do it for God's glory. Let's go to the second question this morning. The first question, what seek ye? The second question comes from the answer to the question, where dwellest thou? Where does Jesus dwell? I don't know, were these disciples really wanting to know where Jesus pillowed his head at night? Or were they wanting to know the ins and the outs of Christ's life? Were they wanting to see the functions on a daily basis of Jesus? I think it was more that than just simply, Jesus, what do you call home? At any rate, they ask him, where dwellest thou? So let's ask ourselves that same question. Where do I dwell? Where do you dwell? Don't give me your physical address. Don't tell me where your house is located. Tell me where you dwell. Where your life is. Where was Jesus' life? Was Jesus found, now understand me in this question, was Jesus found in the tumult of worldly affairs? Yes, he had his hand in them, but he wasn't found there. He was found in peace. Do you understand the contrast? His life wasn't consumed by the tumult of worldly affairs. He was touching into them, but his life wasn't there. Where is your life? Where are you dwelling? Is it that you are dwelling in the tumult, that your world is encompassed by and filled with the tumult of worldly affairs? Everything about you, except for on Sunday, of course, is consumed by worldly affairs. You see, that's a deep question for us on this Sunday morning. Where do you dwell? Do you dwell in profane assemblies? Let's not use the word profane. That really makes it sound bad. Are we dwelling in worldly assemblies? Is that our focal point? Oh no, it's not on Sunday because we're at church. We're with God's people on Sundays. But is your life consumed? Your life, not just Sundays, but is your life consumed with God's people or with worldly people, assemblies? Well, I have to go to work. I have to assemble with the work crew, and they're wicked, they're ungodly, they're sinful, they're vile. Their conversation is disgusting. That's right. For some, that may be correct. Not for all, but for some. But again, even when you have to work in a vile circumstance, where are you dwelling?
Where are you living? How about living in worldly pleasures? Brother Keyes didn't go into the depths of what he could have Wednesday night in his testimony. The doctor released him to be able to go to assemblies such as church. But there were some certain things, he said, that he was not released to do. He wasn't allowed to go to the fest down in Jasper this weekend. He's not allowed to go to professional sporting events or sporting events. And he's not allowed to do that sort of thing. Doctor said, no, that's the wrong crowd to be with physically. It's not good. Boy, what a hardship, huh, Brother Keyes? What limitations. What a straitjacket the doctor put him in. Songwriter has said something about worldly pleasures. Oh, I like worldly pleasures. It's getting close to deer season again. Don't look at me like that. Some of you have been involved with worldly pleasures this weekend. You've been over at Boggs Lake fishing. What are you talking about? Well, you see, why do we do them? Aren't they worldly pleasures? Be careful what our motives are and what we're doing. If our life is encompassed by and saturated even by these things that are still looked upon as good and we say they are quality pleasures, how much are we encompassed by them? I think one songwriter said something about worldly pleasures all forgot. And for some, that needs to be some of these worldly pleasures that the songwriter, I'm sure, is referring to. But you see, anything in this world that we find pleasure in is a worldly pleasure. God hasn't written all of them off, though. But even the ones that He hasn't written off, we still need to be careful that our life isn't consumed by them. I talk about fishing and I talk about hunting, and Edward doesn't know anything about it. His world of pleasure is setting up websites or something. You know, I can't speak for every one of you of what it might be that encompasses your life or fills your life or satisfies the physical void that is there that you go after, but it doesn't matter what it is. If it's not unholy, and I'll be careful where we're drawing the line here. I'm not speaking about unholy pleasures. Talking about the simple things of our life, do they consume us? Where are we dwelling? Where are we living? Are we living in the realm of inattention? Inattention to what? Inattention to our spiritual well-being. Do we ever, I'm not talking about going to the point where some preachers have said that we're always trying to take our spiritual pulse or our spiritual temperature, but we can get so far away the other side that we don't ever. We are inattentive to our spiritual lives. We can go through the week and pour out through the week in all the activities of our life, and we come to church dead and dry, and then we go home dead and dry, and we say, well, because I haven't been able to be fed at church, I'm still dead and dry. Well, the fact of the matter just might be more that it's your responsibility to allow your cup to be filled when you come to church. But because of all of the inattention through the week, we come to church inattentive as well. Our mind is elsewhere. We're here physically, but our mind is elsewhere. We can laugh and talk and share among everybody else around us, and we can enjoy all the antics of the kids. Because the preacher is way beyond their level. He's not even coming close for my kids to understand. And so they have these antics. You know, they've got energies. Some of your kids are that way. Some of them are sitting there just well behaved, sleeping, doing well. Look at them. But then there's some that are just fidgeting. And if we are inattentive to our spiritual lives, the ones that are fidgeting will attract our attention, and they have our attention for the remainder of the service, and we get nothing out of it. Not because the preacher's dry, though he may be, but your cup is upside down. You didn't come prepared to worship. You didn't come prepared to receive. All I'm asking is, where are you dwelling? That's the question that I'm trying to ask. Are you living in the area of being inattentive to your soul, to your spiritual life? Now, I will be the first to admit that it's hard to focus when you have something going on around you that is easier to get your attention, some cute antic of a child. Was Jesus in any of these? Oh, he may have touched into them at times with his hands, but that's not where he lived. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, come and see. Somebody said that once you have found him, you can seek after whatever you desire or need and find it in him. Once you've found him. Jesus said, come and see. What are you looking for? We're looking to find out more about you. Well, then just come and see. So where do we find Jesus? We find him in the temple. Let me ask you this question. Don't be offended by it, okay? Wouldn't it be wonderful to attend a church where God's presence was so powerful that sinners, when they walked through the door, were immediately convicted? I long to be in a church like that. And I realize I'm looking out across the congregation here of 100 and some people, and every one of you are thinking in your mind, or nearly every one of you are thinking in your mind, well, if the pastor was where he ought to be, then God's presence would be here in that sense of conviction. But that's not always the case. I think that way. God, is it something to do with me? And I hope that that's the way that you will think, that your part must also be played. But they found him in the temple. I want people to find him in the temple. I want people to find him here in this sanctuary. I want people to come and realize and know of a surety that Jesus dwells right here. More than just a cliche at the beginning of a service, come Holy Spirit, we need thee, but a reality, a vital part and a vital function of our life through the week, and it draws us to the point of culmination where Jesus comes and dwells with us right here. They found him in the temple. They found him in the secret prayer, in secret place of prayer. They found him at times in retirement. Oh no, some of you are saying, oh no, yes, he retired to a quiet place or a secret place. There were times when he knew he had to be rejuvenated. He knew that he needed to get away from the crowd, from the press, from the throng. He needed to get away and get reserves built back up. We find him, or they found him, in self-denial. They found him in fasting. They found him in humble contrition. They found in him a spirit of faith. They found in him a spirit of love. They found in him a spirit of forgiveness. And you and I will find the same thing if we answer his come and see.
What seekest thou? The record is made in verse 34, the verse before we began reading. This is the Son of God, the Messiah. You see, the conclusion of the whole matter, whatever it is that you seek, the final question, have you found the Savior? Have you found the Savior? That's the conclusion of the whole matter. Whatever it is that you seek, have you found the Savior? Where can we find Him now? We can find Him in heaven, interceding for you and for me. Time doesn't permit us this morning to unveil all of that meaning that He intercedes for you, for you, for me. Not only can we find Him in heaven now as an intercessor, but we find Him as the King of glory. Time doesn't permit us this morning to go into that either. What are we seeking? Have we found Him to be our Messiah? He's interceding for us, and He longs for us to know Him in His eternal glory. That's the bottom line. What are you seeking? Let's stand together. Is there a void in your life? Find it in Jesus. Is there an emptiness? Fill it with Jesus. Is there a longing? Satisfy it with Jesus. Are you satisfied with Jesus this morning? Or is the encompassing of your life still the pursuit of finding and pursuing? What are you seeking after? The altar's open if somebody needs to pray and wants to pray this morning. I'd be happy to stay and pray with people. Are you satisfied with Jesus today? I want to thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Trust the Lord will give you a good day. Hope to see you back again this evening. Trusting the Lord for His presence.